The Holy Gospel is from the 10th chapter of St. Mark. Now, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And then he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of those commandments since my youth." But Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "Yes, but you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When this man heard what Jesus had said, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now back to this sort of idea, if you've noticed in your bulletin or over the last few weeks of a sermon series that we've been wrestling with, when Pastor Laura and I were thinking through themes for our summer sermon series, we ran across two little books that we both found interesting. One was called Failing Faith by Wade Bearden. The other was called Unapologetic by Francis Spurford. The subtitle to this book, Unapologetic, is this: Why Christianity, Despite Everything, Still Makes Sense. It's a fun little book. The author is British, and so it's filled with British humor and pithy little British turns of phrases. But at the end of the day, it's an honest look at something many of us have, well, to be honest, worried about for a long, long time. Specifically, why is it that faith is losing ground? And even more than that, why is the language of faith becoming, well, sort of a foreign language to many people? Here's what Spurford says at the very beginning of his book. He writes this: "In Britain, where I live, recent figures suggest that about 6% of the population goes regularly to church, a number that's drifted steadily downward over the past few decades, while the average age of churchgoers has just as steadily trended upward. What that means is that most of the British public is now two or more generations away from familiarity with the religion's vocabulary, its stories, its personages, its Sunday school, let alone from familiarity with any kind of felt experience of belief. Instead, most seem to get their information about faith primarily from news coverage of church scandals, which just confirms their sense that the church's operating principles are grounded in homophobia, misogyny, anti-science, and child abuse." Pretty harsh. I mean, tough words, really, for us to hear, although I must admit it's not all that surprising. I hear that. I sense it, and I've even recognized it among those with whom we've been in conversation for quite some time. In some respects, then, that paragraph, as hard as it is to read, is not all that surprising. We've heard stuff like that probably since the beginning of the Christian faith 2,000 years ago, because at least at one level, there will always be suspicion among many in terms of faith, a strong sense that faith, as we know it, at least, is not relevant to an everyday experience. That faith doesn't seem to be relevant to what I might be experiencing in the here and now. That it's not speaking with a contemporary voice. It doesn't use a vocabulary that I understand or can own up to. But there's something more. One problem that, again, as we were wrestling with this sermon series, Pastor Laura and I discovered, is that there are certain truths I put in parentheses, I mean in quotation marks, and principles that people assume about the Christian faith, or even what folks within the church and outside the church believe about the Christian faith, that aren't, as it turns out, very truthful. I mean, and so we decided to introduce a brief series touching on three so-called truths that, if you get right down to it, aren't truthful at all in terms of an exploration of Scripture. The first is this: the prosperity gospel, which we addressed a few weeks ago. Then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Laura dealt with the, quote, be happy God. And this week, we wanted to wrestle with the word blessed, and we've titled it hashtag blessed. You know what a hashtag is? Yeah, good. Carl, you know what a hashtag is? I don't either really necessarily, but I want you to check with your grandkids. If you don't know what a hashtag is, it's a way of posting, say, to social media, maybe at the end of a post to Facebook or to Twitter or something, maybe something that you've added or you've acknowledged or a picture that you've shared, and then you say hashtag, sort of a word that might give some type of brief summary of what that's all about, hashtag blessed. So, for example, this hashtag blessed is what we're going to deal with today. It's one word. It's one syllable, depending on how you pronounce it, blessed or blessed. Let's say one syllable. But more specifically and more interestingly, it's written, it's the first word that Jesus uses in the first sermon of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. So it suddenly, all of a sudden, becomes just sort of a very critically important word for us in understanding who Jesus is and the message that Jesus wants to proclaim. In fact, he shares this word in his first sermon 9 times. It's the first word he speaks, the first word in his sermon in Matthew's gospel, words like this, you've heard them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus is sharing. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus didn't have to use a hashtag to get our attention. He just had to repeat it over and over again. And maybe over time, it felt a little bit more relevant. He repeated it 9 times because he knows that, well, for people of faith, Christian and non-Christian alike, sometimes we just don't listen very carefully, right? Blessed are you, so he reminds us. Blessed are you, and I'm speaking to you, Karen. Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you. The Greek word for blessed is makarios, and it can be translated fortunate or greatly honored or even happy, but it really stretches far beyond that, and that's where we'd like to go a little bit today. A year or two ago, and maybe before that, I'm not sure exactly, but a year or so ago was the beginning of this hashtag blessed craze, this sort of fad. Maybe some of you remember it. It was sort of cute because everyone all of a sudden started acknowledging something that had happened in their life and then just acknowledging it as a blessing, right? So maybe families started and ended vacations. At the end of their post, they'd put hashtag blessed, right? Or I don't know, maybe when a baby was born, someone would put a picture of the baby and put hashtag blessed. Or maybe if you got through the Starbucks drive-thru in less than 5 minutes, hashtag blessed, right? Or maybe you got an extra McNugget from McDonald's, hashtag blessed, right? On the more annoying side of things, though, people would often, I don't know, post pictures of elite parties or fantastic vacations, and at the end would say, hashtag blessed as well. I didn't all of a sudden understand what that necessarily meant, because the irony was that hashtag blessed seemed to be more a way of hiding one's boasting than of anything else. But nevertheless, and more importantly, this word, blessed, suddenly became a rather confused word. And it stood the risk of being misused and therefore stripped of its power, its importance, of its meaning. Sort of like a classic Twitter post that was this: I caught a piece of bacon falling out of my sandwich before it hit the ground. Hashtag blessed. Right? Okay. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he was talking about the blessings, the 9 Beatitudes, but even though bacon wasn't on his mind, you and I, we were. We were certainly on his mind. God's first word over his people's lives is a blessing. Let me say that again, because it might not seem so profound in what you're hearing in this moment, but please understand how remarkably profound that is. God's first word over his people is a blessing for you and for me, a blessing for all. It has priority. It signifies God's unmerited grace or blessing that is promised in the present, but also in the future. Blessed is about God's astounding generosity. Blessed stresses God's favor, not our material possessions. And it's very interesting grammatically because Jesus chooses to use this word blessed in the indicative form, not the imperative form. Here's why that matters. Here's the imperative form. The imperative form would be like if then. If you are good to your sister, then you're gonna be loved by your parents, right? Or if you are a good Christian, then God will love you immeasurably. If you do something, then you will receive the blessings of Almighty God. It's a conditional sort of phrase. It's a cause and effect kind of phrase. It's an imperative that begins with an if that demands you and your action before you can receive the blessing, the grace, the gift, the love of God. And yet, Jesus doesn't use the imperative. Jesus uses the indicative form of this word. Fascinating, because everyone in his audience would have assumed an imperative, because that's the way they understood their world system. That was their system of faith was rooted in an if-then sort of clause, a cause and effect relationship with God and with one another. But Jesus begins in his first sermon with the first words out of his mouth with an indicative clause which says, because God has blessed you with his goodness and favor, therefore may you be a blessing to this world. You see the difference? Because God has loved you, therefore may you love one another. It's a remarkable difference that, again, today may not seem rather profound, but in their day would have been a total surprise. Speaking and enacting blessing is what Jesus does, after all, from then on, every step of his journey, and it occurs apart from anything that we have done, anything that we have earned, anything that we deserve. It's astounding. But there's more. Because when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he isn't making, again, he's not making a cause and effect. And so what does that mean? He isn't saying that you are blessed for the kingdom of heaven because you are poor in the spirit. What Jesus is doing here is pronouncing a blessing on the people who have gathered, all the people who have gathered to hear his word. And let's just back up and remember, in Matthew's gospel, if you were to go and take a look, particularly the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, it outlines who these people are. People have gathered from throughout Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, and from many, many other communities and villages and towns and cities. Probably more people were listening to Jesus that day than would ever listen to him again. It was an enormous crowd that had gathered around the Sea of Galilee to hear Jesus speak his first words. And he, in that moment, is pronouncing a remarkable blessing upon this huge, enormous crowd, upon everyone. Every walk of life was represented, the poor and the rich, the fishermen, the Pharisee, the blind, the lame, everyone. And Jesus offers a blessing to them. Why? He's blessing them for a purpose. Because, therefore, he's blessing them to think differently about the way the world works because of what he is teaching and because of what he is doing. He's describing how we are to live as God's people in this world, not simply by calling attention to all the many different ways that God has hashtag blessed us personally with possessions or stuff, but how we might use whatever gifts we have been given in life to be a blessing to others. Now, this was radically new teaching for people in Jesus' day, and quite honestly, it's rather radical for some folks today. I mean, in the ancient world, just like today, many people believe strongly in a cause-effect relationship with God, if then. They believed that if they were good people who followed God's commandments, worked hard, tried to do their best in all circumstances, then God would reward them with good health, food to eat, stable jobs, happy families, prosperity. Likewise, they believe that God punished the sinful with illness or poverty or imprisonment, blindness, divorce, whatever personal tragedy. Many believe that God even punished entire populations who may have been considered sinful through war, through famine, through drought, through natural disaster, whatever it was. If a man was sick, were starving or persecuted, it was his own fault because of something that he had done. If a woman who suffered, she suffered because of her own bad behavior. But Jesus is saying, it doesn't work like that in God's kingdom. Not at all. It isn't that we are wrong to feel hashtag blessed whenever good things come our way. But when things don't go our way, that's when it gets tricky, right? Death, illness, loss of job. Is God withdrawing his favor upon me? And then, of course, Jesus is blessing everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. God's blessing in Christ is not just for the righteous, as it turns out. God's blessing is not just for certain religious groups. It's not just for certain genders or certain cultural or racial groups. God's blessing is not just for those who are pure. It's not just for those who go to church. It's not just for those who give to charities or treat people with kindness. And God's blessing is not evidenced by a big bank account, as it turns out, or a fancy title or a luxurious home. In this new kingdom that Jesus is pointing us to, God blesses the saints and sinners alike. Jesus offers a blessing on the poor in the wallet and the poor in the spirit. He blesses the blind and the lame. He blesses the imprisoned. He blesses the outcast. He blesses the leper and even the prostitute. He blesses the murderer and the thief and the adulterer. He blesses the Jew and the Christian and the Muslim and the Hindu. He blesses the Democrat and the Republican. He blesses the red state and the blue state, believe it or not. In Christ, God's blessing does not discriminate. God's blessing is for all. God's blessing is for you, and God's blessing is for me. And that, friends, is good news. But I'm fully aware that for many, even in the Christian community, that's not good news at all. Because it doesn't sound very fair, does it? Because for some, we've been led to believe that our relationship with God and with our faith and with one another is rooted more in fairness than in grace. So in this first teaching for his followers, in this first teaching for you and for me, Jesus is telling us as clearly as he can that these people, look around you, he says. Look around you. Look around you at all those who have gathered here today. These people in the crowd that gathered around the Sea of Galilee, whether they look like it or not, yes, even they are blessed. Because you are not to put any limits on God's blessing. Because if we were to take Jesus' words seriously, and I wish the church would take Jesus' words seriously in this regard, there's no room for discrimination. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room to make distinctions between rich or poor, refugee or citizen. We are all wrapped in God's blessing. Why? So that we might be a blessing to one another. Because here's the profound truth. Our blessing is not defined by the gift, but by the way that gift brings blessing to others. And that's where it starts to make sense, right? A rich man approaches Jesus on the road, a man loaded down with all the luxuries of life, a man others would have said was richly blessed. I've kept all the commandments, he said. What else can I do, right, to inherit eternal life? His life was rooted in cause and effect, and if and then. He assumed his wealth was a blessing. No, Jesus says, the blessing is in how you might share your wealth with others. So go, sell everything you got, give it to the poor. Scripture says that he refused and walked away with an empty heart. Or Solomon, King Solomon, described in Scripture as the wealthiest man in all the world. I don't know if you noticed, but 666 talents of gold that he was given annually. That's over $200 million annual income just in receipts of gold, that's all. Stunning wealth. God was eager to use Solomon to be a blessing to the world, but Solomon chose otherwise. later in Scripture, we learn that Solomon chooses to build his palace bigger than God's temple. He chooses to use all of that gold to line all of the walls of his home with gold and the streets that surrounded his palace with gold. He surrounded himself with hundreds of wives from throughout the world, lining everything that he could find in gold and pearl. He was hashtag blessed, after all. But that's where it ended, because he assumed his blessing was for his own purpose and satisfaction. He failed to see how his blessing might be a blessing for others. Briefly, and I promise I'm going to end. On our last night in Rukira, Rwanda, where Carter spent his last year, a village in Rwanda, rather remote village, no running water, limited use of electricity, toilet that was literally a hole in the ground. Our impression of Carter jumped up tremendously after we spent those 3 days with him in Rukira. Nevertheless, the night before, Pastor Melissa, with whom he lived the past year, invited us to visit the lady across the street who was dying, a lady who had become friends with Carter. Carter didn't realize that she was dying because she had just recently been diagnosed with cancer, and that journey was just very, very, very quick. So the last time he had seen her, she was active and alive and telling stories. They did not speak the same language, but nevertheless had a relationship with one another. But when we saw her that night in bed, she was a fragment of what she had been, and she was clearly very, very, very near death. Well, the next day, as we packed our bags and loaded them in the vehicle to go, saying final goodbyes, and there were people that were gathered around the car to bid farewell to Carter and say a final goodbye. As we turned on the car, literally, we heard a sound coming from the house across the street where this woman lived. It was this sound. I asked Pastor Melissa, who was next to me, I got out of the car just to listen. And said, what's going on? I said, oh, they're singing her into heaven. You see, this woman, I have to admit, I had felt rather terrible about the night before. In our context, she would have been in hospice, would have been given some medicine that would have made her more comfortable, that would have made those few moments before death at least a bit more bearable for her and for her family. That was not hers. She did not seem to live in this world of hashtag blessed in that particular moment. And yet, she did. When the whole sort of gathering had filled that house, literally, with song, gathering around her bed as she made her journey from this life to the next, singing her into heaven. That, my friends, is a pure understanding of blessing and of being blessed. Blessed not by possessions or stuff or things, but blessed by the gift of God's presence through God's people who were eager to let this dear woman know that even in this moment of your journey, you're surrounded by the blessings of God. So I want you to do something for me today. Some of you are going to be uncomfortable doing this, but it's okay. Don't worry, you can blame me later. I want you to get ready to place your hands on someone beside you. I want you to either place their hand on their shoulder or on their head. I want you to go ahead and do that now. Go ahead and place your hand on someone next to you. And I want you to say to them very clearly, I want you to look them in the eye, don't look at me. I want you to look them in the eye very carefully and say, you are a blessed child of God. Now I want you to do it again. Place your hand on their head or on their shoulder, but this time say, Now go, share that blessing with others. And may you do just that. As you leave this place, know that you are a blessed child of God. May you be a blessing to God's world. Amen.